The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's return back to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I want us to continue to meditate on learning contentment. This morning we'd like to focus on verse 7, but just for a reminder of the full context, we'll begin reading in verse 4 again. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, even though we are considering components of learning contentment separately, so many of these things are interconnected. And we're going to consider peace this morning, and peace is a fruit of the Spirit, but also joy is a fruit of the Spirit from verse 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And how are we going to have a peace that passes all understanding? Verse 7 flows specifically from verse 6, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And you will not experience any degree of a peace that passes all understanding if you are not engaging in the admonition in verse 6, right? You will not have this peace if you are neglecting, unburdening yourself in prayer to God. If you're continuing to carry your own burdens, you know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. But that rest doesn't come from you leaving him still labored and heavy laden. No, it's by you unlaboring yourself, right? It's by you unburdening yourself. So, it's by us commending all of those thoughts, those worries of care and anxiety and fear. Be careful for nothing. Remember, we talked about take no thought for the morrow, a overwhelming degree of thought in excess. Going back to verse 5, right? Let your moderation be known to all men. There's not a excuse to ignore the reality of the situation, but you don't need to let those thoughts rise to the level of Martha, where she said, where the Lord told her, you're cumbered and troubled about many things, right? We don't need to let it rise to that level. So we unburden ourselves by commending all those cares and the multitude of those thoughts over to the Lord in prayer. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God. So in other words, the peace of God is an effect of rejoicing in the Lord always. The peace of God is an effect in living a life of moderation that is viewed by other people, that is noticeable to other people. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And the peace of God comes from commending the cares that would rob our peace in this world over to the Lord in prayer. Peace is simply a quietness and a calmness of the soul. And you know what? If we have a peace that passes all understanding, you can be content when everything around you is not as it ought to be, and you can actually be very calm and composed in the midst of when everything is burning down around you? You know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes I think the Lord definitely gives us grace sufficient for whatever circumstance we are in. And you know as well as I do, sometimes grace sufficient is a whole lot more grace on some days or some events or some circumstances of life than others. And God allows us many times, strengthens us. We're making our way through Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm sure you know very well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Lord is the strength of my life. And the Lord strengthens us in a special way when we need it the most. And I look back at, you know, some instances where I know that the circumstances were way too heavy for me to have dealt with as well as I did. Because the Lord allowed me to have that grace sufficient, that grace, but then more grace, that strength that only that can only come from Him. And then I see the way that the Lord blessed me in this situation to deal with this in a very calm and composed way and not panicking and just crumbling in the midst of something. And then I deal with something that really is a lot less severe, and it seems like I just crumble with that, and I'm like, where was all of that? You know, I dealt with the other situation so apparently well, and now this is not near as big of a deal, but I'm letting it get to me way too much, right? As I've tried to evaluate when I come home and I feel like that I've had a bad day. You ever have bad days that happen to you on occasion? I can say just about every time that I've had a bad day, I can look back and be honest with myself. And you know what? I'm pretty positive that I haven't brought everything to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm pretty sure in verse 8 that I have not purposefully meditated on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy. In other words, these are effects. These are symptoms. If I have a bad day, yes, the circumstances around you in life, we're going to make our way to John chapter 16 and verse 33, which I think is so important if we are going to have a peace that passes all understanding. In this world, we shall have tribulation, but in the midst of a world that's filled with nothing but tribulation, he says, but in me, in Jesus Christ, you can have peace. And it doesn't matter all of the events that are going around, all the events that are going on around you, if you are following this pattern of rejoicing in the Lord always, praying as we ought to, and other things that we hope to consider in the future as well, you can have a peace in the midst of a world that's not peaceful, in the midst of a life that's not peaceful, in the midst of circumstances. And I think that's the world we're living in. There is very little. If you doubted Jesus' words, in this world you shall have tribulation, if you doubted it prior to 3 months ago and you haven't had your head in the sand, you know it by firsthand experience now, right? There is no peace for the child of God by placing the source of your peace in this world. Now, when I say there's no peace in this world, that doesn't mean you can't have peace in your life. So I don't want to word it like that. I don't want to say there's no peace in this world, because there is. But that peace only comes in Jesus Christ. What is the source of your peace? Okay? What is the source of your calmness and quietness of the soul? If you put it in material possessions, if you put it solely in other people, if you put it in your job or your career or the economy, you can insert anything depending on your specific circumstance. If you put your peace in anything other than Jesus Christ, eventually that peace will be taken away because you're placing your calmness of soul in the wrong source. Okay? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, it ties it right back to what? The Prince of Peace. The Source of Peace, okay? God is described in Scripture as being the God of Peace. Jesus Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament as being the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit, the attributes of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, peace is one of those attributes, right? So that means that that's an attribute of God. It's an attribute of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is described, depicted multiple times in Scripture as what? A gentle, soft, peaceful dove. Right? So, God is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He says in John chapter 14 that we're going to make our way over there, and Jesus describing the Holy Spirit as a holy comforter, he says that I'm going away, but I'm going to send this holy comforter to you, and I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And how was he going to come to them? Through the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, shows up through the person of the Holy Spirit in the heart of every child of God. You know, think about Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in what? In the Holy Ghost, which are fruits of the Holy Ghost, right? So the source of our peace is certainly not in this world. Let's look very quickly at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, that doesn't just happen by chance. There are actions that we undertake to let the peace of God rule in our life. And one of the most important things is us living under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit every single day. Because peace is a fruit of the Spirit, right? You know, during the time we were having our messages through Facebook Live, hopefully you tuned into those, so hopefully you remember this message, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not being born again. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the special communion and manifestation of God through the Holy Spirit with His children when we're in obedience. And from the passage that we considered, it said, if you pray to me, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not praying a prayer to be born again and receive the Holy Spirit. But do you realize that if we just simply pray for the Lord to guide us and direct us by His Holy Spirit every single day, and we allow the Holy Spirit to control our minds and influence our actions, everything takes care of itself. Right? If you say, Lord, and I've been trying to incorporate this into my prayers, especially in the morning, because this takes care of a lot of stuff. Lord, just give me your Holy Spirit today. Guide me by your Holy Spirit today. Guide me by your Holy Spirit. Because you know what? If the Holy Spirit is actually guiding me, it's going to be a whole lot easier to rejoice in the Lord always, when joy is the fruit of what? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's going to be a whole lot easier. The Holy Spirit, it says that it testifies of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a whole lot easier to be praying as we ought to, praying without ceasing. And as we pray without ceasing, what's the effect of that? Transitioning from Philippians 4 and verse 6 on to verse 7, what's the effect of that? A peace that passes all understanding. And by the way, what's that peace? It's a fruit of the Spirit, Right? Are you with me? Are you with me? And if the Holy Spirit is guiding our thoughts, then obviously you're going to be thinking about things that are true and honest and just and lovely and virtuous, right? If the Holy Spirit is guiding my actions, I'm going to be trusting not in my own strength. I'm going to be trusting in the Lord's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if the Holy Spirit is guiding your actions and your mind, you will be content in whatsoever state you are in. Okay? We are so dependent upon God in total, but especially the Holy Spirit every single day. And if we just simply live, he says those that, I think he says that there in, yeah, right after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we have a difficulty exhibiting these attributes of the Holy Spirit in our life, that is a symptom that we are not living in the Spirit, right? I don't necessarily need to get up and say, you know what, I really need to quit hating people today. No, for the child of God, you need to say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because if you do, I'm going to love people unconditionally, right? I'm not going to, it says in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, if I have a problem with murmuring, if I have a problem with dealing with an offense with someone else, you know what I need to pray? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be long-suffering, which is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Am I having a problem with viewing myself more highly than I ought to think? I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can exhibit meekness. Am I having a problem with anger? I don't need to just get up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm just going to choose to not fly off the handle today. Well, you know what? That sounds really good until something gets under your skin. You need to say, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit, because what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Temperance. Right? And then in verse 25, he summarized this by saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Right? Living in the Spirit every single day. And I will tell you, you will not have a peace that passes all understanding. He contrasts in Galatians chapter 5 the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. He continues on into the next chapter, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In other words, if you're sowing to the works of the flesh, you're not living in the Spirit, right? So, what's the remedy for that? Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, right? If you're a born-again child of God. And for those that aren't born again, they have no desire to do these deeds anyway. They don't have a desire to exhibit agape, self-sacrificial love. I'm not going to injure myself for the benefit of someone else because their God is self. I want to do what's best for me. And it doesn't matter who I have to hurt to do what's best for me. But the child of God says, my desire is to lay down my desire for the benefit of someone else. A self-sacrificial agape love. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we would have no peace here in this world apart from the work of reconciliation of God, Jesus Christ, bringing us into peace with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, it talks about reconciliation. Christ has reconciled us, and we have been previously, we were two offended parties, right? But reconciliation means that two offended parties are brought back into fellowship and peace. So previously where there was animosity, previously where there was righteous judgment on God's side, we've been brought into peace through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. And now, that's a fact, that's a legal reality, right? But then, we have the gospel of peace that tells us about it. Ephesians chapter 6, as it's describing the armor of God. One of the components of you protecting yourself from the wiles of the devil is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in the military attire, you have a breastplate of righteousness that protects your heart. You have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. The feet may seem like that they're not that important. But if you've looked at military history, you would be surprised how many people have died from not taking care of their feet. Right? Especially, you look at some records in the Civil War. That they didn't take, World War I, they didn't take care of their feet, and then all of a sudden people were literally dying because of infections that started from them not taking care of their feet. Your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of... I'm so sad that the general tone of the gospel that's preached in Christianity today is not a gospel of peace. It's a gospel of terror to cause you to perform a work. God is going to send you to hell today unless you do something. Now, what happens when you place your peace? Justification by faith describes our confidence in Jesus Christ alone as our only hope of salvation. And the effect of that at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we've been reconciled. See, God's at peace with us because we've been reconciled. But the question for the child of God is, do you feel at peace with God? Now, are you going to feel at peace with God if you believe that you were saved to heaven by a work that you performed? You may for a minute, but one of these days, you're going to begin to question the validity of that work. Was I sincere when I prayed that prayer? Did I really believe when I was baptized? Am I really doing enough good works for the Lord to admit me into heaven? I'll tell you, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. What happens when the peace for the child of God in their heart is determined by anything other than Jesus Christ? Again, what's the theme that we're talking about? The only source of our peace is in Jesus Christ, and that is true in the gospel as well, right? What happens when you place your peace and your assurance of salvation in not the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that you are placed in Christ before the foundation of the world, and there's nothing that ever gets you out of Christ? That can give you a peace that passes all understanding when you believe that gospel. But if you're placing the source of your peace in, I prayed a prayer, I believed in the Lord, I did this work, and now God's at peace for me, right? God's at peace with me right now, unless maybe I didn't do that work right. One of these days, the devil is going to get in your head. He's going to get in the child of God's head and convince him that his works are not sufficient. And you want to know what? In that point, the devil is right. You hear me? The devil knows doctrine really good. He knows total depravity really good. And he is right when he tells you your work is not sufficient for you to be saved to heaven. Because the only sufficiency is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And there is no gospel unless it is a gospel of peace. Not a gospel of terror, to make people supposedly afraid of the flames of hell and get them to make a decision. No. What does the message of the gospel say? Romans. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. What do you declare unto them? You better get right with the Lord right now. No, declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished. And she's received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Isaiah 52 and in verse 7. Blessed are the feet of them that publish what? The feet that publish peace. Right? Isn't it a great message? To be able to tell a child of God that's burdened that you may not feel at peace with God right now because you are placing your confidence of salvation in the wrong means. But isn't it great to tell them, this is a gospel of peace, and God's at peace with you. You know what? If you're convicted over your sins, God is at peace with you because there is no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. There's no conviction and conscience of the way that they've mistreated other people. For the unregenerate? No, if you feel that conviction of a conscience, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the message of the gospel says, if you feel that way, you don't have to do something to earn eternal life. Jesus Christ has already secured eternal life because He reconciled you and brought you into peace with God. But now if you believe the gospel of peace, if you believe that, now you can feel that assurance and peace in your heart. And I will say, there's a degree of a peace that passes all understanding that a child of God can have apart from that gospel, but you will not have the full extent of it if you still think that there is some work of yours that is adding to your eternal salvation. You will not feel this Philippians 4:7 peace that really passes all understanding unless the only confidence that you have of peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So the gospel is a very important component of the child of God living with a peace that passes all understanding. Okay? And now let's go to John chapter 14. As Jesus has been preparing his disciples for many years that he's going to go away, and now this is the night before his crucifixion. And suffice to say, these disciples' hearts were not at peace. Because what's the very first thing he tells them? John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Their heart was not in peace. They did not have a calmness and a quietness of soul. No, their heart was troubled. That word means agitated. That means to be provoked. Their heart was not in peace. Now, what is the source of peace for the child of God? Especially when our heart is troubled. Faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. Right? If your heart is troubled, what is one of the sources by which we can regain that peace? Well, what's the source of your peace anyway? Jesus Christ. So, what is the remedy for a troubled heart? Faith in the Prince of Peace. Right? And also keeping in a mindset that Jesus Christ will be returning back to take his bride home to the Father's house very swiftly. Now, when I say very swiftly, 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years, and I know it's been 2,000 years since his first coming, his first advent, but in the big scheme of eternity, that's a couple 1,000 years. Okay? He is coming swiftly. And if your heart is troubled with all the tribulation of the world that's around you, isn't it great to think about, in my Father's house are many mansions? You know, these are disciples that had left all to follow him. They gave up, most likely, especially Peter, James, and John, probably gave up some pretty maybe lucrative is not the right word, but they had a pretty good career as a fisherman, it seemed like. Well, let's just say they were definitely making a whole lot more money than just following around a carpenter from Nazareth. You know, they gave up a lot. And maybe they felt like Jesus Christ here in this world where he says, look, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. Why? Because this world was definitely not Jesus' home. And it's not our home either. We're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. But if you are in a situation where you're going from house to house, and that's how he told them to go preach the gospel, right? He said, you go and preach. If they receive you, you know, depending on how they receive the gospel, you preach. And if they are very receptive to it, go into their house, minister there. But you know what? They may reject you. Shake the dust off your feet, go to the next city. So they didn't know where they, when they showed up in a city, they didn't know if, are we going to be staying here tonight? Or are we going to be going on to the next city? They didn't know. You know, that could cause a lot of anxiety, not knowing where you're going to be staying and where you're going to be lodging that night. Especially now, Jesus is, he's the one we've been following. Now he's telling us he's going away. Where are we going to be staying now? You know what? God will take care of you in the moment, but think about the fact, regardless of the type of dwelling place that you are staying in here on this earth, I am going to prepare a mansion for you in heaven. Now, this ain't going to look anything like, you know, there is definitely a scale of mansions, right? There are fancy California and Florida mansions that, you know, are millions and millions of dollars, but we always joked around, there's a very successful farmer in Pontotoc, and they had a house that was a three-story house that had pillars on it. If you've got pillars in Pontotoc County, that's a Pontotoc County mansion. Now, that's not a mansion, any version of a mansion compared to all the millionaires' mansions in California and Florida and all these other places. But the idea here is not that you're going to have a house with pillars in heaven, you're going to have a really fancy house. The idea is your dwelling place is going to be a whole lot better than your dwelling place of what you have right now. That's the intent. Because mansions there simply means dwelling place. That's all that word means. But Jesus is definitely emphasizing your eternal abode is going to be a whole lot better than what you think you're living in right now. Okay? And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So, one of the remedies for a troubled heart is to think about the fact that Jesus' return is imminent, right? Let's go to verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Their heart is very troubled and agitated because you are the Prince of Peace, and you're going away. So how can we have any peace? How can we have any comfort? You're going away. No. I'm going to send you another comforter, right? That he may abide with you forever. You know, I'm with you for a brief period of time, a 3.5-year ministry for the purpose of preaching and teaching, but for the purpose of coming into this world to die for the sins of his people. But I am going back to the right hand of the Father. But I'm not sending you another comforter that's only going to be good for the next 3 years. And this comforter has an expiration date, and then you may be good for the next 3 years, but what are you going to do after that? No, he's going to abide with you forever, right? Why is the Holy Spirit going to abide with you forever? Because he resides in your heart as a child of God, as a born-again child of God, right? Nothing can extract the Holy Spirit from the heart of a child of God. He's going to abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he says, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. They didn't feel very comforted right now. And the Lord said, I'm going to send you a Holy Comforter. But he says that I am going to come to you and comfort you. Well, how is he going to come to them? Through the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's one with the Holy Spirit, right? So the Prince of Peace comes to them through the Holy Comforter. Verse 25, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, and whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. I'm not taking peace away. In their mind, you're leaving. So everything that goes along with you is leaving. You're taking away our peace. No, I'm leaving my peace with you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world cannot offer the kind of peace that Jesus provides to his children. I'm going to read that again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. There is no peace for the child of God in the things of this world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He continues on in verse 4 of the 15th chapter. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, joy, love, right? How are you going to exhibit that fruit if the child of God is not living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, right? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Are you going to be able to write your own 10-step plan to have peace in your heart? Well, you'll only be able to do that if Christ strengthens you to do it. Without me, I think there are two very important verses that you need to memorize and match up together in your mind. John 15 and verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. But don't stop right there. Go immediately to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We are so dependent. Has the last 3 months made you realize how dependent we really are upon God? Did you feel a little bit more self-sufficient 3 months ago than you feel right now? I did. Without me, you can do nothing. How are we going to have peace in this world? It's only by abiding in the Prince of Peace. It's only by abiding in the Holy Spirit, right? Abide in me and I in you. That's the only way we're going to have peace, is if we're abiding in the source of peace, which is Jesus. And now, the final verse in conclusion of this three-chapter sermon, John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you. Which, by the way, this is the testimony, the message of Jesus. He's preaching to them the gospel, right? Why did he preach this to them? That in me you might have peace. He told them this so we could have peace. The work of Jesus Christ was solely sufficient for us to have eternal joy and peace and bliss with God in heaven for all of eternity. But do you understand that God did not owe us His Word? He did not owe us the gospel. He had no obligation to tell us about anything that He did here in this world. But He does not intend for His children to live with a troubled heart in this world. He intends them to live in peace. What's the source of that peace? In the world ye shall have tribulation. I'm going to give you a peace, but the world can't give you this peace. That's what he said in John 14, 27. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but back up to the phrase right before that. In me you might have peace. These things have us, but why am I telling you this? That you realize that the only source of peace you have in this world is me, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. And by the way, we need to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Why can we rejoice in any circumstance? Because regardless of the circumstances that are around us, that has no bearing or dilutes in any way the certainty of this next statement, I have overcome the world. You know this world that gives you so much tribulation? I've overcome that world. Isn't it great to think about all of the problems of this world? You know what? That's just God's footstool. That's just what He rests His feet upon. God is in control, but God's not concerned and wringing His hands and, oh my goodness, the world's spinning out of control. Now it's getting really a whole lot worse from our perspective, right? But do you think God is, in His eternal essence, getting concerned about how things are going to ultimately turn out down on His footstool that's down below His feet? No. At the end of the day, God has overcome this world. That's the reason that we can have joy in any circumstance. And if we live in the Spirit, we're going to have a peace that passes all understanding as well. The last portion of that verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. You know, you can't quantify it. You can't. And it doesn't make sense. You know, there are some instances where, and you've probably lived through some of these experiences in your life, for all practical purposes, I should have just crumbled. And I should have not been able to withstand the high severity tribulation of this world during this period of my life. But you know what? God kept. That's a protective hedge of protection, right? That peace, He keeps and guards your mind, and it almost doesn't make sense how it's possible. It's a peace that passes all understanding. I can't quantify it to other people that haven't experienced it. I can't explain even where this peace is coming from. You know, have you seen people that have exhibited that peace in the midst of horrible circumstances? And you're like, now as believers, we can look at it and say, yes, that peace comes from the Lord. But someone that doesn't have the faith that we have, they would say, how? I've been thinking about the Cunningham family so much. Their son that was tragically murdered, and I wasn't able to go to the funeral, but everyone that went has told me the same thing. I do not know how Brother Tim was able to preach that funeral. I do not know how it's possible for him to have delivered the message that he delivered and be so edifying and so honoring to the Lord and encouraging in the midst of such a tragedy. Well, I tell you, that doesn't make sense to people who place any peace that they have in something other than Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense that someone that's endured that type of a tragedy could have peace in their heart. That doesn't make sense, does it? That passes our understanding. I can't quantify it. But you know what? Our God that gives that peace, we can't understand Him anyway. I mean, He's a God that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Of course His peace is not going to be understandable by us. Of course we're not going to be able to fully quantify or understand a peace that has come from Him, right? But I want you to notice this language that describes a guarding, a protecting, shall keep. That's a protective barrier. That's a guard. And what does it guard and protect? Our hearts and minds. What is peace? It's a calmness and a quietness of the mind, of the heart, of the soul. Now, how is it protected? What keeps your heart and mind? Through Christ Jesus. Right? What is it that guards your mind here in this world? It's Jesus Christ. He is the only source of our peace. Let's close out in Isaiah chapter 26. And we're going to begin reading in verse 3. Just like I know we've discussed multiple times, from 1 John chapter 4, where it says, perfect love casts out fear. That tells me, if I have fear, then my love is not perfected in me the way it ought to be. And just as condemning as that verse is to me, this verse is just as condemning. Isaiah 26 and in verse 3, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." If I'm in a state where I'm not in perfect peace, that's a symptom. That's a symptom of a problem. And what's that problem? My mind is not stayed on the Lord as it ought to be. My mind is not trusting in God. I'm not living by faith as I ought to. Verse 4 reaffirms the necessity of living by faith. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." If I don't have perfect peace in my mind, you know, think about those disciples. Their heart was troubled. Why were their hearts troubled? You know what? It appears they were not trusting in Jesus in the manner that you ought to. Because what's the exact first thing he told them right after he said, "Your heart's troubled"? "You believe in God, believe also in me." Right? Why was their heart troubled? Their faith was wilting in Jesus Christ. You know, he told them multiple times. There were a lot of different sea passages that, you know, Jesus had with his disciples, and when the storm was very turbulent and all of this, and multiple times in the aftermath of that, the conclusion of that event, Jesus said, "You know what? Oh, ye of little faith." Right? A couple times he even told them, "Why is it that you have no faith?" Now, they didn't lose the effect of the new birth in their heart, but they were just not living by faith. If my heart's not in perfect peace, there's a reason why it's not in perfect peace. I can tell you affirmatively, like I said earlier, when I've had a bad day and my heart is not in perfect peace, I can tell you definitively every single time my heart, my mind has not been stayed on the Lord. It hasn't. And I'm probably not trusting in the Lord that is my everlasting strength in the manner that I ought to either. But you know what? When we fill our mind, that's what we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week, right? Filling your mind with true, honest, just, lovely, virtuous. If there be any praise, if there's anything that brings praise and honor and glory to our God, that's what we need to be thinking about. Not all of this craziness that's going on in the world around us. Not all of this tribulation of this world. I'll tell you, you need to be informed. You don't need to put your head in the sand and say, "I hate the news," and not know what's going on around you. You need to be informed. But you can't let the tribulation of this world, you can't let the trouble of this world get down in your heart. Did you hear me? That's what Jesus is telling them in John 14 to 16. Don't let the in this world, there's trouble, but don't let it get down in your heart. You can't control all the trouble of the world that's going on around you, because the natural disposition of this world is not good, it's bad. The natural disposition of this world is tribulation, not harmony and unity and flowers and bubble gum. This world is filled with trouble. But don't let the trouble of this world get down in your heart. Don't let the trouble of this world quench a peace that passes all understanding for the child of God. And what is peace? It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And the God of peace, what does He have to offer? He's the God of peace. So what does He have to offer when you commune with someone that has all this peace? You're going to have a peace like Him too, right? You're going to have a peace that passes all understanding too. When you live in the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, you're going to exhibit that same peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Peace that passes all understanding. "That shall guard and keep your minds." And that flows right into verse 8, right? Again, these are not isolated topics. These are all interconnected. If your mind is guarded, kept by Jesus Christ, it's going to be a whole lot easier to think about just, honest, virtuous, godly things, right? And have in your heart a peace that passes all understanding.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.